we're going to spend this weekend asking ourselves this idea about how we can live life well. And it all started with a conversation, didn't it, that we had in church. God, it must have been last year at some point. We started talking about it. But this is a journey for me that I have spent most of my life, in essence, working on. So most of you know I spent my early days setting up a mental health charity called Teens in Crisis, or TIC Plus as they call it, and spent 25 years or so there in different capacities. And I was a counsellor, and I'm a clinical psychotherapist by training, and spent quite a few years in working as a school counsellor. So I'm passionate about mental health at that end. And then, of course, I was a youth pastor in a church for 10 years, and 3 years here, and 10 years somewhere else, where I've just been passionate about helping young people to flourish. And then a few years ago, I ended up at the Ugly Duckling Company. It's a lovely name. And I keep working on the name, but I don't get anywhere. But the Ugly Duckling Company is a charity that exists to connect the church of people furthest from faith. And it uses the concept of happiness, exploring happiness, as a way to connect with people and positive psychology. And so I was commissioned to write a resource. Here it is, finally written, to write this. And so for 2 years, I wrote this. Look at that, Steve.
Wow. Bedtime reading.
Bedtime, you can hit people with it, you can prop up doors, you know, all sorts of things. But it's a well-being resource for young people that takes them on a journey. And part of that meant I had to read about 1,000 different psychological papers on this idea of living well. And putting that together, also I'm passionate about what the scripture teaches about living life well. And stick it all together, we've got living life well. We're going to see where we go. Thank you, Steve, for designing the logo. Thank you, little ripple.
Is that going to be in your manual next year, is it?
No, I'm not asking for permission.
No. Yeah, you want royalties, don't you?
So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start tonight by looking a little bit at John 10:10. So tonight's a little bit more seminary, but we will do some interactive stuff. Tomorrow is going to be a lot different. And we're going to do a whole range of different stuff. Don't worry, it's not going to be embarrassing, or you're not going to have to get up and move around, but it's going to be quite different to what we do tonight. And so what we're looking at over the weekend is this idea of, really, what did Jesus mean when he said, "I have come that you may have life in all its fullness"? Just what did he mean by that? And I want to ask the question tonight, does God want you to be happy? Some of you are looking happy, some of you less happy. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met in church. Not this one, of course. And then what about sadness? I mean, does sadness fit within the narrative of the kingdom? And can we change our levels of happiness anyway? Can we do anything about it? What are the different ways we pursue happiness? And we're also going to understand the idea of hedonic adaptation. I'm on another slide further on. But fundamentally, we're looking at this idea, how can I live life well? That's what I want to explore at. What did Jesus mean by it, and how do we get to it? So that's our whole weekend, and hopefully by the end of it, you will discover that in the world of positive psychology, and in the world of the scriptures, these two things combine to show us a good way to live. And that's what we're going to explore together, hopefully. And by the end of it, you're all going to be happy, I hope. So a little slide on the screen. I wonder how life is for you today. An educational psychologist friend of mine, a guy called Tim Watson, uses this with young people. And he says, I want you to pick a weather symbol that demonstrates where you are right this minute. So just take a moment. It's going to be a tornado on you. It's quite a lot going on in your life. So thinking about that, let's close our eyes. Let's just place our hands in front of us if you feel comfortable. And bring yourself to God, whether your life today is brilliant sunshine, whether there's a cloud, a drop of rain, a tornado, a storm, wherever you find yourself. Father, we invite you by the power of your Holy Spirit to dwell in this place, to take us in the midst of the climate of our own lives. And Lord, would you speak to us this weekend? Would you bring hope and joy where it's needed? Would you bring rest and peace and calm where it's needed? Would you bring assurance, deep sense of your presence? Would you bring joy? Holy Spirit, would you flood this place with a deep, powerful understanding of the goodness of God the Father, of the love of his Son Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit? So bless us this weekend, we pray, that we may go out to be a blessing. Not only discover what life in all its fullness looks like for us, but to help the world around us discover life in all its fullness too. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Amen. So at any point you want to ask a question or stop or whatever, you can. But we're going to watch a clip from the Fast Show, a very spiritual Christian programme. So I'll hand over to you.
Oh, excuse me, can you help me? I've just come from the park. Someone just came up and took off with my dog.
Right, yes, hold on a minute now. George, there's a lady here who says she's looking for eternal salvation in the Lord.
I didn't say that. I said someone came up and took off with my dog.
Right, scratch that, George. She's changed her mind.
It's a she. She is called Jess. Jess.
Right, so that's J-E-S-U-S.
No, she's called Jess and you've just written Jesus.
So I am. Still, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Jesus. Jesus. You died for all our sins, you know. Oh, right, sorry, no. So you say you were in the park and you lost Jeff. Right.
Would that be the park by the church, man?
No, the one by the lake.
Yeah, but you can see the church of our lady from there, can't you, Madam?
Can you? In that case, Madam, would you have been able to hear the faithful singing from there, something like this?
Kumbaya.
Kumbaya. Would you have been able to hear anything like that, Madam?
I suppose so.
Mm. And if you had heard it, how loudly would they have been singing? Would it have been sort of
kumbaya, kumbaya?
Or more sort of kumbaya, kumbaya.
Comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life to the full, or some translations, life in all its abundance. And I think it is a stunning text, but you probably find sometimes in life there's a bit of a disconnect, isn't there? In that that clip, we sometimes use it at UDC to talk about how the church needs to maybe find a different way to have a conversation about where people are at rather than where we want them to be. But also sometimes in life it can be a bit like that. I don't know, sometimes in church or when we gather as Christians, we do what we've just done and we worship and everything's great and good and Jesus is Lord. And, you know. And then there's this other story going on where actually things around us are stealing our joy. And it's really easy to experience a bit of a disconnect, as I say, between almost the joy and power and love of God and then some of the challenges that we face, all of us face, in our day-to-day lives. And yet, in the Bible itself, this text is fascinating. I've got some theological students in, so I've got to get it right. And although you can correct me afterwards, you can score me out of there. They do have to do this, they have to do preaching and all that sort of stuff, and they score you. But in John 10:10, we read this word, as I say, that I've come, you have life. And D.A. Carson, a well-known commentator, says this. He talks about the ideas of these words of life and fullness. And he says, what we are re-seeing here, Jesus writes, what John is writing, but Jesus is saying, is a picture of a fat, contented, flourishing sheep. I love that. I've used this picture or a picture like this before. Because, of course, the whole verse is in this context of this, like, this pen. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the gatekeeper. I look after the sheep in this pen. And I protect them, and I look after them. Yet the thief comes in to steal and destroy, jumps over the wall, takes them, leads them astray. And he talks about knowing my voice and hearing my voice. And the people who know my voice will follow me as opposed to following the thief. But this image of fullness is really, really powerful. And we can see the contrast between the fat fullness that God offers us and almost the stuff that the enemy pulls away and robs us of. And yet we need to bear in mind that this text is not just talking about eternal life, or is it? See, so often when we talk about outcome that you may have life and life in all its fullness, we can end up with what's called an eschatological, an end time idea of God. In other words, we've just got to suffer for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years, depending on how old. I can't say 50 now, because I'm 50. I ain't going to make it 20, am I? And so, I'll still be preaching here when I'm 100, that'd be great. this idea of just about something that we're going to get. Years ago, Don Dickinson, one of the founding pastors of this church, stood up and said, life isn't something you get when you die. It's something you get because he died. And I've always remembered that as a teenager. I can remember it. And it's always stuck with me. Life is something that is for now as well. And so this idea of what is Jesus calling to? What does a full life look like? Does it just happen to us? Or are there biblical rhythms that we have to step into to obtain it? Where might God's voice be calling us to? And I think it's really clear in this text, when he says, my sheep know my voice, that somewhere God is calling us into rhythms, into ways of living, that we will discover life in all its fullness. And of course, this weekend, we are going to explore what, as I said, the world of positive psychology says about living well, and discover, lo and behold, the scripture backs it all up. Because, of course, it's good stuff. I mean, it would be, wouldn't it? So I wanted to put a question on the screen for you. So for you to maybe just have a little conversation with each other, just for a couple of minutes. We're not going to do all the questions.
There we go. It was the one I was on.
So there's a couple of questions on there. But I just want you to just turn to somebody and answer one or two of those questions. Just discuss them. You know, who or what is the thief? What is it that robs joy out of your life and out of our lives? And what is the contrast between the thief and Jesus? What is the difference between the two? And what things do you think steal life and joy? And then what things bring you life and joy? So pick one. You don't have to do more because we don't have time. We're going to have about 2 minutes. So just talk. Pick a question and say to the person next to you. Talk about the text. Who is the thief? Or what brings you joy? What steals joy? Just for your life, for the world around us. Who or what is the thief in the story of John 10:10? anybody want to... How many of you feel brave to say?
We said worry and stress.
Okay. Excellent.
Was that the right answer?
Okay, so that can be something that steals joy, and actually potentially it is the thief. You know, because I think sometimes in this text we think the only person who's the thief is the enemy, but actually the enemy works in lots of, we're going to explore on Sunday morning, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. There's something in the age, isn't there, in the culture we're in, that can rob us. That might well be anti-kingdom, So this is the source, we know where it comes from, but yeah, it's interesting. So stress and worry, anything else? Who else? Anybody think whom else do they say the thief is? Work. Going to work. It does seem a lot of joy, doesn't it, sometimes, work? But going to work can be. Yeah, difficult circumstances. Yeah. And I think Jesus is also speaking directly about the potentially about false prophets, about words and things that are said that would lead you away from the words of, and the life of Jesus. And that's interesting to think about. As we think about wellness, who and what are we listening to? You know, what is it? We're going to focus quite a bit on that on Sunday morning. This idea of who is and what is speaking into our life and what do we believe. And I guess we can see the contrast between the one. One is about destruction and one is about life. That's a really quite fundamental contrast. Anybody want to talk about what brings you joy? Anybody? Not going to work. Not going to work, not getting stressed, not getting worried. Anything else? Anybody?
Nature.
Nature, yeah.
Simplicity.
Simplicity.
Yeah. Mm.
What everybody enjoyed
eating.
Chocolate. Hallelujah. Chocolate. I often think heaven's going to be edible. You know about that scene in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory where they go around and eat the grass
chocolate and
convince of it?
It's new earth is chocolate, is it?
No, no, not necessarily. No, but the Lord shines as bright as the sun. It might all melt. Well, there's no thing to mean it's going to be heat. Anyway, let's move on. One of the reasons I think, one of the things that Jesus is doing though, is he is helping us to understand, and commentators would agree, that when he's talking about life, he is talking about life both now and to come. And so he's holding the two together. The scripture isn't just talking about eternal life, he's talking about life in the moment. And you see, I think I've used this picture before with you, but very much the call of the gospel and the call of the scriptures is to recognise that God is interested in mind, body and soul. He's interested in what we think, our psychological, he's interested in our spiritual, in the way we communicate and connect with God. He's interested in our biological, our physical state. And we know that from the Gospels. We know that one day we're going to have a new body. God is interested in the physical healing. And he's interested in sociological difference. The whole Bible speaks about changing the sociological environment, doesn't it? About caring for the widow, the poor, the outcast, the broken, tackling injustice, poverty, and all these things. So when Jesus talks about life in all its fullness, he's giving us a foretaste of that which is to come, but actually saying you can have some of this now. It's this idea of the kingdom both now and not yet. Some of this fullness of life is for us right now. We've asked this question before on the Sunday. Can anybody remember the answer? What do most people want in life? Ooh, remember? That happens. Nodded off, John. It was that moment when you were praying to God. Either for Nathan to finish or for Jesus to return. I can remember.
Whichever comes first.
Yeah. So it's this one. I want to be happy. Research all over the world. Most people want to be happy. Deep down, people want to experience happiness and joy and contentment. If they want money, it's because they want to be happy. Yeah. And so on and so on. The only other thing that people might say over happiness is they'd like to be healthy. You know, because that's but ultimately that's because then they will be happy. Does that sort of make sense? But not necessarily, of course. So here's a question for you, just to have open dialogue. Does God want you to be happy?
Yes.
Oh, it's interesting. Does he want you to be
happy? I'm not sure.
That's good.
I'm not sure.
Does he want you to be happy? Okay, what about, well, should Christians be happy?
Yeah, but
okay, so let's take the third one. Is there a difference between happiness and joy?
Yes.
Ah, right, okay. So let's knuckle that one down again. Anybody want to tell me the difference?
Joy's deeper.
Joy's deeper. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Well, let's just unpack this quickly. When we think about joy, we often are thinking about something that's deep-seated and is more about contentment and a deep sense of inner peace. When we think of happiness, we often think about light, fluffy, temporary. And it's because the root word of it is hap and luck and chance. That's why we don't like the word. However, if you take the word happiness in the Greek, it relates to having a good spirit and having good welfare. Isn't that interesting? And interesting, when psychologists talk about happiness, they are talking about what you and I call joy. They're not talking about a temporary experience that comes from just eating a piece of cake, say. They're talking about something much, much deeper. And interesting, in the world of psychology, they would say it connects to spirituality and good character and virtues. In other words, they call it the good life. And they've noticed in 24 cultures of the world that they examined in depth, virtually all these cultures have the same characteristics of kindness, forgiveness, looking after the mind, the body, the soul, believing in something bigger than yourself, saving, living in the moment, expressing gratitude. Isn't it interesting that deeply wired into our DNA is good stuff? And psychologists are like, yeah, that works. Well, I'm going to explore this weekend, but I think that's because it's in the scriptures. That's because it's in the scriptures. But the joy one for me, if you can. Years ago, picking up on your thing, the late pastor John Lewis spoke about two pastors, no longer with us today. He used to talk about joy from the pulpit, and you can remember this, Dan. And he would talk about this idea that some of you have got joy, and it's deep, 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 deep down in your soul, you know. And all the people go, yes, amen, amen. That serious Christian Baptist that they got gorsely. And then he'd say, the shame is, he said, I just wish some of that joy would tell your face. But this idea that joy is, yes, it is deep, but it's also, I think, we're meant to experience it. Does that make sense? It's not a theological concept, joy. It's something that we might experience. The Bible mentions joy. Anybody want to guess how many times?
Lots.
No, that's brilliant.
Yeah. This is why I didn't do well at maths.
A plus B equals, who knows? How do letters equal numbers? I don't know. They don't. But it's 430 times. Although I suppose if you've got a different translation, it's probably 428. You know what I like. But the notion of joy in the Bible is in two spaces. One, that deep sense of contentment found in life and salvation in Christ, realizing who I am and experiencing and knowing God's love. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about that in Philippians, doesn't he? I want to know Christ and I want to know him in suffering. And in the midst of all the persecution the church at Philippians is in, he's saying to them, hang on, because God is better. And so there's that sense of a deep sense of salvation. But it's also demonstrated in emotion. In the Old Testament, the noise of the festivals and the clashing of the cymbals. Also, we can experience it in worship. Have you ever had that moment? Just like the clip, I'm overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. It's a funny moment, but we do it, and it happens. When you're in deep contentment with Christ, something wells up within us, and we can't help but feel it. But here's a question. We know this. I know this is some of the stuff we covered last time, and I just want to recap on it. I think that you're right, Steve, in one way, about happiness. But I think God does want us to be happy, but I'm going to clarify in a minute what I mean by that. But I think it's also worth bearing in mind that if you look at right at the very beginning in Genesis, and you go right to Revelation, everything is well. Everything is well. That's God's intention. No more sickness, no more sadness, no more tears, no guilt, no shame, no sin. God was perfectly present in the garden because it said he walked in the cool of the evening. I love that, the idea of God going for a stroll in the evening. I love light summer evenings, don't you? So does God. There'll be no dark winters in glory, hallelujah, and no high electricity bills, praise the Lord. So, but this idea of God being present, and in Revelation, he takes us all the way back to Genesis in theory, if you know what I mean. And so the two ends, the book ends, our joy and hope and peace and contentment and love and all that stuff. But we live in the middle. And so it's important to realise that we can't be, obviously, happy all the time. Sadness and grief and heartache and sickness are all part of the difficulty that we experience in life. None of us are going to escape those things. The reason I talk about that tonight is it's very important that we recognise adopting these rhythms and learning to live well doesn't mean we're going to escape the reality of life. That would be an awful thing to say to you, because you would see the mishmash of that. But be aware, though, of the idea of the phrase that God just wants me to be happy. was picking up, I think, maybe a little bit what Steve's talking about, is the idea that we can, I'm going to do this because God just wants me to be happy. I'm going to engage in that activity or behaviour, or you get what I mean. Because actually the scripture says in Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And what is fascinating about what we're learning about these virtues and these characters and these rhythms is every single one of them involves expressing something outward to someone or something else. And we're going to touch upon it later on. They're called hedonic and eudaimonic approaches to happiness. One is about me, and the other is about the world around us. So the other thing we notice about God's rhythms we're going to discover is they're not just internal, they are external. They happen around us. The manifestation of God's good kingdom all around us. Isn't that interesting? It's not just about, so when you eat a piece of cake, it's for you. You get me? When you demonstrate kindness, it's for someone else. But the fallback of that is something positive in your life and in your soul. So that's what we're going to look at together. But I want to look at one final text, and then we're just going to do a couple of slides and we'll be almost. In Jeremiah 6:16, we read a really interesting phrase. We're going to jump on a few if we can.
That one.
Yeah, that's it. But yeah, in life's struggles, it's important to give yourself permission to struggle. It's okay, in that sense, to not be okay. It's okay to struggle in life. But in Jeremiah 6:16, there's a really fascinating text. It says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. And he says, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I'm interested in the idea that maybe, just maybe, we've forgotten how to live well. That as the whole world is swept up in a mental health pandemic is the wrong word, you can't catch it, but in a mental health crisis, is that actually it's partly to do with the fact that we don't know how to live well. And we don't know what the ancient paths are anymore. You've ever walked through somewhere and it's all overgrown and you can't see where the path is anymore. And God says, but in those ways you will find rest for your soul. I think what this book, the Bible, teaches us is that actually there are ancient paths. So all of tomorrow, in a bit this evening, on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about those ancient paths. The challenge is whether we want to walk in them and rediscover what it means to find true rest for the soul. We're going to click on just a couple of slides quickly, because it summarised where we were last time when I preached, and it will bring it together. But it's important to recognise, I'm going to use the words happiness and joy interchangeably, because you know now when I'm talking about happiness, I'm talking about
joy.
Yes. But I want to talk about this, because I like the word happiness, because it's a word that most people outside of the church understand as well. And I spend most of my life working with people who are furthest from faith, as opposed to those who are closest. But 50% of our genetics, happiness is fixed by who you are, sadly. Just the way you are as a person. And fixes some of your sense of well-being and joy. There are more optimists. Some people are optimistic, some people are less so. Only 10% is impacted by your circumstances. Some people find really shocking. And 40% of happiness is impacted by what you do. Now that's psychology, but I would say that's scripture. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, you look at the kingdom, the Beatitudes about how to live. We look throughout the scripture, there are these ideas of things you can do. And when you do them, the environment changes. The story of the Good Samaritan. When the person was kind, the environment changed. When Jesus stopped for the woman with the issue of blood, and she touched him, the environment was changed because she was re-identified. He was showing his disciples all the time a different way to live. So this idea that we can change our happiness is deeply rooted in scripture, because so much of our well-being is impacted by what we do. And that's challenging if you're in a tough place with your well-being. Now some of it will not be down to you, some of it will be down to what's happening to you. But ultimately, most of our well-being is impacted by what we do, or at least by how we respond to what is going on around us. I don't know how many of you are glass half, who's glass half full? Who's glass is always full? You can't be half full and
I'm always full or half full.
Half full. Half full.
Lou doesn't know. Half full one day, full another day. But it's a bit of an irritating statement, isn't it? The glass is half full. It's always half full. But actually, it's always full. Because it's either got water or air in it. That's how I like to look at it. You're not the empty one. Yeah, so is it half full or half empty? The glass is always full. But actually, it's to do with perspective. How we see the world and how we view God in the world and how we view our lives and God in them can deeply affect our perspective. And I think the Bible is full of perspective. It's full of helping us to think differently. 2 Corinthians 4:17, which we are told that our light and momentary troubles are nothing compared to what God has in store for us. Can you see it? Perspective change. In the middle of suffering in Philippians, Paul says, but I press on to take hold of that which has taken hold of me. Perspective change. You know, as Jesus is leaving and they think we're going to be left alone, he said, I'm going to send the comforter to you and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Perspective change. The scripture is full of perspective change all the time. It's about lifting our eyes up. One of the problems with well-being is quite a subjective term. You know, whether how well I feel or how not well I don't feel. But it's important to recognise the scriptures teach us that perspective matters. I'm not saying you need to be, the glass is always full, people, particularly when you've overheard, you know, car breaks down or whatever. But I use this phrase when somebody says to me they can't buy a cucumber in the supermarket. Meanwhile, back in Ukraine, and meanwhile, do you know what I mean? Come on, Brits, like, we get upset, but we can't get strawberries. I mean, the world's coming to an end, isn't it? And that shows we're not very resilient, and it also shows we don't deal with perspective very well. We're okay, you know, and it's important to remember that. It doesn't dismiss the pain we're going through, but it's so important to recognise God's got you. So important for our well-being to realise God is in control. So let's just jump on a few slides. But there are two different approaches to happiness, and we're just going to quickly look at a video clip in a second. But they're called hedonic and eudaimonic. And hedonic is pleasure-seeking, and eudaimonic is living well. We're going to watch a little video from this course here, but it's for teenagers. But I thought you were all young at heart. John, I'm not sure I am. Here we go, John, this is for you. A young at heart clip.
Happiness. We all want it. But what is it? Feelings, perspective, purpose. One thing's for sure. We're all looking for it. Just not in the same places. Money, relationships, travel, goals, gadgets or good grades. The list goes on. But it's important we don't just wait for happiness, but pursue it. There are two approaches to finding happiness. Hedonic and eudaimonic. The hedonic approach encourages the pursuit of things that maximise pleasure, whilst avoiding things that bring discomfort and pain. Examples of this include eating your favourite food, watching a great film, or getting a new phone. But beware of hedonic attachment. The more we do something, the less impact it may have on us. Neurons in the pleasure centre of the brain are wired to respond to new events, and not fire on the familiar. Always pursuing happy experiences. It's a little like running on a treadmill. We're on a journey to something we can never fully reach. So what's eudaimonic then? Eudaimonic focuses more on the way we're living, the choices we're making, and the mindset we have. It's about learning how to flourish, rather than just have fun. This may look like investing quality time in friendships, being kind to yourself and others, or making healthy choices. This approach often requires a little more effort from us and can take a while to feel the effect. But it's generally accepted that this approach leads to a happiness that is longer lasting. So happiness, we all want it. So now we need to discover exactly where to look.
So as a society, we predominantly pursue, and we encourage young people and adults to pursue hedonic, a constant pursuit of seeking pleasure from things. And it's interesting, isn't it, that hedonic adaption happens in the brain. So you all know this. There's a big, great piece of work done in America with ice cream or a nice dessert. But have you ever gone to a restaurant and you get a nice dessert and you take that spoonful of that first one and you're like, oh, hang on a minute. You've got to try this. You're not trying it, but it's mine. And you go, and it's really gorgeous. You know that moment. But by the time you get to the sixth or seventh or eighth spoonful, it's not as good as the first. It's because your brain has already started to adapt. If you were to leave a minute or 2 minutes between each spoonful, each one would taste as good as the first. So the brain is really clever at adapting. It's why we scroll on our phones. And years ago, we got to the bottom, you know, you got to the bottom of the page, and you had to like swipe it to get the next series, and then they changed it. Yeah. And you just do this. And what is happening is your brain is looking for new stimuli all the time. It's looking for something new. And therefore, we just take more and more and more, but we never actually get anywhere. That's how the world pursues happiness and fulfillment. Accidentally, in the church, we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing in our own personal lives. We can do the same thing even sometimes with our worship styles. And do you get what I mean? Just the idea of trying to pursue a sense of fulfillment. But what we're looking at this weekend, really, is this idea of pursuing eudaimonic approaches to happiness. But it's okay to pursue pleasure, by the way. Hedonic, it does not necessarily mean hedonism. So it doesn't necessarily mean sinful. Hedonic is just pleasure-seeking. And it's good to have a bit of pleasure, isn't it? Remember years ago we were told you couldn't go to the cinema, it's got the word sin in front of it. Yes, that's right. So I can remember we used to stand here on, and we'd been clapping the night before. Don Dickinson would say to us, so now you've got the spirit of the disco in you. Can you remember the spirit of the disco? We had this vision of a demon doing, you know, sort of doing what's it called, Saturday Night Fever or something. You know, so that's why you used to make us put the chairs to the side so we could all have a dance, you know what I mean? But there's nothing wrong with pleasure. It's okay, but it's about realising it won't last. I want to just jump on a couple because we're coming to an end to this extrinsic approaches. Extrinsic approaches then tend to focus on wealth and fame and having an appealing image, but they won't work. Now, I know you know this, but it's important to think about how much focus in my life do I actually put on seeking pleasure and wonder why it doesn't work? You know, I wonder why it doesn't work. But what psychologists are telling us, we just move on. We covered that. Can you drop down to intrinsic? It's number 40. That's it. So we're going to cover those other ones afterwards. But research has shown that being kind and honest and forgiving, investing in friendships, developing your own unique gifts and talents are likely to bring you far more life and satisfaction. You know, doing things that you're passionate about, investing in friendships, and I would say investing in your relationship with God, looking after the soul, caring for yourself is life. Those things are more likely to bring happiness. So we're on number 43, let's seek happiness and well-being in the right places. That's what we're going to do this weekend. Based on Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. There are rhythms in the scripture. They're not hidden, but they're there that reveal to us the ancient paths of how to live well. Not only do we need to rediscover them in the church, we need to help the world rediscover them. People like Dan and Steve will know, one of my great bugbears about mental health stuff for young people is it's always crisis orientated. It's always let them fall off the edge of the cliff and then see if we can get to see somebody as quick as we can. Whereas I'm really passionate is how do we prevent people becoming unwell in the first place? Can't prevent it all. But I wonder if there's, isn't it odd? I think it's slightly odd that religious people apparently are meant to be some of the happiest people in the world, but we're not anymore. There is just as much poor mental health in the church as there is out of it. Maybe we're forgetting to live well. Maybe we're living more hedonically than we realise, rather than adapting the rhythms of the kingdom. So I want you this week to do an experiment. I want you to think about something you could do less of. Something in your life, maybe it's watching the TV, doing a box set, or whatever it is you do, scrolling on your phone, but I would like you to think about doing something a little less often as an experiment to break that rhythm of hedonic stuff, this pleasure seeking that we sometimes go through. I just want to jump on to the lap to slide 49. The very first ancient path that I think we need to really explore is the one of looking after the soul. Because if you think about it, if Jesus said, I have come to give you life and all its fullness, it's got to start with him. It's got to start with us reconnecting to our creator God. And so therefore, we need to reach beyond something of ourselves. The psychologists say this, people who believe in something bigger than themselves have better well-being. Ooh, that's an interesting phrase. Now for them, they might think it's a bigger purpose, like saving the environment. But they also believe it's these people that know there is something more to life than just what is tangibly in front of them. Isn't that interesting? psychologists would say, believe in something bigger, something beyond yourself, and you will experience a better sense of well-being. And that's an important thing to do. In other words, we need to learn to look after the soul. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And of course, the soul is basically our mind, our emotions, and our will. But of course, in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Some theologians would tell you there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. So they would say that your soul is what I just said, your emotions, your feeling, and your will, but the spirit is this unique thing that's in you that when you give your life to Christ, it's awakened. Now, I've read quite a few commentaries on this, I don't know what my theological friends would tell you, but I think they actually are one and the same thing, and so it's just a Jewish way of writing to be able to say, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. But what is key is to realise the real element of our soul is that we are there to connect with God. No, we know this. And it's in that connection that the beginning of what it means to be transformed and the beginning to know life in all its fullness really begins to awaken. Because outside of that, it's not really going to achieve too much. So where do you experience peace and awe and wonder? Where do you take time to think and reflect on the majesty of God? I was thinking that as when I walk through forest glades and stand on top of mountains and so on. It's so important that we reconnect with the soul, reconnect with who God is and who we are. There is something bigger and greater than us. Are there spiritual practices that are helpful to you to think through? What allows me to connect with God? What is your thing that allows you to connect with God? Find it and do it. Make it your absolute priority to know what it is that connects with God. And, you know, I want to jump onto a few because we're going to come back to some of these tomorrow. But we're on, I think it's number 63. Could be. There we go, next one, up and about. See, that's what we need, the clicker. Is it Chris Whitty? Next slide, please. It was in the days, weren't there? Mr. Chris Whitty. He was a great one. In there where Boris was having a party. Boris knew. Boris fully understood the idea of hedonic. In the midst of chaos,
have a party.
Let's just party.
Why not? The way to go.
That's the way to go. But just what I want to finish with this, and then we're going to do some worship, is I think the most basic, and it might seem obvious, but I think for believers, we sometimes forget to get onto the ancient path of prioritising our relationship with God. You know, worship and praise, whether that be singing or however it is you do it, adoration of God is fundamentally important. If I think about what got me, one thing that got me so much through my troublesome teenage years was worship, the ability to connect with God in worship. The other thing is this, and I think one of the things we need to redo in the church is elevate the public reading of Scripture and devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Getting back into the Word of God. Because this is what impacts your thoughts. It's what impacts your direction. And that's what we're going to talk about on Sunday morning. This idea that in here, it deeply influences how we view and see the world and how we view and see ourselves. You know, you might not feel particularly attractive. You may not feel like the most beautiful person in the room. The Scripture says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You might feel guilty. The Scripture says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And you know the idea. So all of a sudden, my life has changed because I've reconnected to the ancient path of believing the Word of God. Or I've reconnected to the ancient path of connecting back to God in worship. Just as Adam and Eve would have first done in the garden, and just as we'll do for eternity, where there's no barrier. Reconnect to prayer and listening to God. I think we're going to come in to do a bit of worship. We'll end there. I think over this weekend we're going to discover a lot of different ancient paths. But the idea is to realise we can. We can. And the call of the church, I think, is to be light to the world. To show the world that there is a different way to live our lives. And over this weekend we're going to explore what those ancient paths are.